And I appreciate him pulling that out of the files somewhere from long ago. And he wasn't as familiar with it as some of us older people were when it came out and was so popular. And you'll understand why I asked him to sing that as we turn to our scripture in Matthew 21, beginning with verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from what source? From heaven or from man?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering, Jesus said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing and answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word, from the authority of Jesus Christ, to understand what it means to walk in obedience to your lordship and your teaching. Lord, we realize that to follow you, to be obedient to your word, is not an option. But sometimes we tend to rationalize and justify our behavior or actions, or rather our inactions and our indifference and lethargy to what we ought to be doing in serving you in this world as a church, as an individual. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a deeper, more committed understanding of walking in faithful obedience as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we often read and start and discuss the parable, the dilemma of which was the most obedient son, but it's important for us to understand the preface here and what preceded this. In Jesus being confronted by what authority was he doing these things? Now, this is in the last week before his crucifixion, quite a time of daily encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, cleansing the temple, engaging in dialogue and argument, and pretty much direct condemnation of their hypocrisy and the pretentiousness of their religious piety. And to them, he was just a Galilean, a carpenter from Nazareth. He had not been to seminary. He had not had the theological training that all of them had had in the Word of God and in the law. And they were somewhat perplexed with his popularity, of the crowds following him, and his brazenness in confronting them as the religious experts. And so they asked, "By what authority do you do these things?" Well, he could readily have told them, and they would have rejected it. In fact, they would have used that as to actually condemn him. And so he answered their question with a question, said, "By what authority did John baptize?" Now, this shows the shallowness, the pretentiousness of their own lack of integrity. That rather than being obedient to what God was doing and responding to it, they were more concerned about their stature and their leadership and their respect among the people. And they said, "Well, if we say that it was from heaven, then that's self-condemning in that we're not following him. But if we say it's just of man, then the people who are following him and had so were so responsive, then that will reveal our sham as religious leaders. And so it really put them in a dilemma, which they could refuse to answer. So Jesus retorted with this parable in confronting them once again. I mean, he was nailing them to the wall. He said, okay, so what do you think? Okay, what's your opinion here? A man had two sons, and he told one to go and work in his field and work in the garden and in the vineyard, and he refused. But later, he speculated on his disobedience and how inappropriate that was and had remorse, and so he went and worked in the vineyard. But the second son, who was also told to go and work and said, agreed that he will, but he did not go. And of course, the answer was readily the one that actually fulfilled in obedience to what he was told to do. What Jesus is really referring to here, it has that personal application that we're going to look at in just a moment, but it was the whole idea that Jesus had come to reveal God, to bring the Jewish people through his Messiahship, and their obedience was believing and accepting what God had done in his coming as the Messiah, but they rejected him. Now, their whole history is being obedient to the law of God, being obedient to the prophecies, being obedient to the word of God. And yet, while professing this, they rejected the actual acceptance and fulfilling what Jesus had come to do. Well, on the other hand, were the pagans, the Gentiles, the sinners, made no pretense of being religious or caring anything about the word of God, of serving God, and totally rejected him. But these were the taxpayers, the sinners, the prostitutes, the Gentiles were the ones that received Christ, embraced him, and were obedient to what God was doing in the world. And even though they had rejected all of the religious teaching, the word of God, any interest in religion and God whatsoever, they're the ones that actually became obedient to the gospel. It was later in Acts that we read that that the Jews were rejected from inheriting the kingdom. And God sent Paul and others, the apostles, to the Gentiles. And until the age of the Gentiles were fulfilled, until the nations came to obedience, the Gentiles had been rejected from fulfilling the mission of God. Well, we may put ourselves into either one of these categories, about pretense of being obedient to what God has told us to do and his teaching. And you know, it doesn't have to necessarily be a command to do it. All of us, I think, can reflect back on experiences as children. And I guess after learning those first few verses as a child, those three-word verses, God is love, you know, love one another. You know, I remember those. Well, the next one I think I learned and was thoroughly ingrained in my understanding was, children, obey your parents. Oh, I was beat over the head with that constantly. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. And so I grew up with the idea of having expressed obedience, but I learned that it didn't have to be an order, a command, or told to do something. My mother had some tact. She was a school teacher. And she said, it sure would be nice if you picked up your toys and put them in place. Well, she didn't tell me to pick up my toys, so I didn't feel compelled to do it. I wasn't being disobedient because she didn't tell me to do it. But what was the basis of it? It had the equivalent of imperative. Why? Because of her authority. and the respect that I was to have to her authority of doing something. Like the other son, you know, sometimes we realize that we aren't doing what we ought to do. And I remember when our church in Clinton, we have a food ministry and clothing ministry to indigent, destitute people in special need. It gets quite a crowd coming once a week. And they were pleading with more people to be there to counsel with those who were coming to receive the aid. And they wanted everyone to have a special witness. Well, my schedule was full. We were traveling a lot. I was busy. And several times I was approached about helping with that ministry. And I just felt like I couldn't add anything else to my responsibility. But every week when Wednesday morning rolled around, I realized I could be there, even though I had refused and said I didn't have time. I couldn't add anything else in my responsibilities. And finally, I remember Bob and I, out of guilt, I guess, realizing this is an opportunity and something we ought to be doing. And we did it. And how gratifying it was to be able to share Christ, to counsel with those in special need. But we're like one of the two sons. And there's several ways of understanding obedience. And first of all, I want us to note there is a command to be obeyed. And like that illustration of putting up my toys, it doesn't have to be grammatically an imperative form. If it's something that Jesus is teaching and telling us to do, that's how we ought to live. It's not optional. It has the equivalent of a command. In fact, anything in the Word of God. When we were first beginning to see some response to our church planting efforts as missionaries in Indonesia, it was just amazing to see people in those Muslim villages come to faith in Christ. And when I would talk about that you can know God in a personal way, that you can have assurance of going to heaven and eternal life, they were intrigued. They couldn't comprehend what I was talking about, that I actually knew God. And as we were able to cultivate a witness with groups here and there that were responsive, and then they would come to faith and declare their commitment to become a follower of Christ, I was really perplexed and challenged, because the Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, to bring people into the kingdom, to become followers of Christ. But it also says, teaching them all things I've commanded. So here they had come to faith in Christ, and they had stepped out of their former religion to embrace Christianity and belong to the kingdom of God. But they didn't know anything. They had never heard of Jesus. They had never seen a Bible. They had no understanding of what a church was or why they should be baptized. And one of their first questions, how do Christians pray? Muslims have kind of a rote, you know, format of just praying, not really from the heart. I mean, full of questions. And I was plagued by this obligation to teach them all that Jesus commanded. So I went through some discipleship materials. I went through the gospel. I made notes. What all did Jesus teach? Tell us to do. And of course, it's not limited to just what Jesus taught in the gospels. What the implication is the Word of God. You know, all that he's saying to the church through the epistles and the Word of God, this is what we are to teach to others who are becoming disciples and followers of Christ. I came up with a list that if I met with these people once a week, it would take 5 years to go through that list and teach them everything that I identified and categorized together that Jesus taught us. Impossible. It would take forever. And that wasn't my responsibility, create dependence on my leading this little group. I was to train and disciple them and move on in evangelism where people had never heard of Christ. That's what I was there for. And as I prayed through that, struggling with that in my heart, I realized what the Great Commission is saying is to not teach every detail, every law, every teaching, but was to teach them obedience, period. Because if you taught them to be obedient, that covers it. Whatever they read, whatever they study, this is the Word of God. We're to read it. We believe it. We're to obey it. Done. And then whatever they find in God's Word, then they obey. We're to teach obedience. Well, have we come to that place of a command to be obeyed, that if Jesus said it, if the Bible teaches it, that we are to believe it and obey it? What would God have us to do? What is Christ leading us to do day by day? To witness to others that do not know Christ? Seek to be an influence to an unchurched neighbor? To visit and encourage, nurture the homebound? Are we commanded to go to church? Are we commanded to help the needy? I mean, we could go on and on. You know, when you read in his discussing with the disciples toward the end of his ministry after 3 years together in John 13, as they were gathered in the upper room in that last week, he said, "A new commandment I give to you." Well, that wasn't really new. He had been teaching this all through this time, but said that you love one another even as I have loved you. Well, are we being obedient? I've often read that, and you know, there's some people that just are difficult to love. But I'm so glad that he said to love your neighbor and not to like your neighbor. Because, you know, some people you just don't like very much. But you can love them in God's love, with grace. Yes, I love them. I care for them, their needs. But I don't like them. I'm not going to spend much time with them. I mean, we can quibble over what it means to be obedient. But it's pretty clear when we read God's Word. There are commands to obey. There's a way of life. There are things that we're to do. They're not optional. We don't have to decide whether or not that is convenient or something we want to do or not if we're truly being obedient. Because you see, it comes back to the authority of the one we're obeying, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, it's been quite controversial over the last couple of decades of military involvement in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. And been a lot of protests and demonstrations about military involvement and overseas. And, you know, we can understand different opinions are there. But men and women in uniform who receive their orders and their deployment to go to the battlefield, to places where Americans are being killed and threatened, where it's dangerous, they have no choice but to obey. Someone gets their orders to go to Iraq back in the time of that conflict and things going on there and said, well, you know, their IEDs and people are getting blown up and, you know, it's really dangerous there. I'd really prefer an assignment at a stateside base if it's okay. No, not even optional. You never go there. You don't even think it. But you are obedient to your orders. That's what you've been trained to do. And how tragic that we as Christians consider it optional whether or not we do what our commander-in-chief has told us to do very clearly. There's a command to be obeyed in understanding obedience. It's not optional. But also, there's a commitment to be made. You see, one of the problems is you don't wait until a decision is made, needed to be made, whether or not you do something and whether or not you're going to live that way or be obedient. That decision needs to all be already made in your commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, if every situation you had to decide whether or not to do it, let me tell you, you're always going to opt for what is convenient, what you feel like doing, what you would prefer to do, whether or not it's convenient for you to do it. The decision has to be made beforehand. You have to decide whether or not you're going to be faithful in your church attendance. You have to decide, not when you get up in the morning groggy, in a hurry, overslept, having to get to work, whether or not you're going to have your quiet time in Bible study every morning. That's a decision that has to be made before the time comes. Or there's always going to be an option out for it. I remember the story of a man who, his wife was chiding him for sleeping late on Sunday morning and just kept saying, "You've got to get up and go to church." Said, "I don't want to go to church. I just want to sleep in this morning." And said, "No, you've got to go to church. It's Sunday morning. I don't like people at church. They don't like me. I don't want to go to church." Finally, his wife said, "Get up and go to church. You're the pastor." You know, the pastor didn't have to decide, "Well, will I go to church this morning?" You know, there's a commitment that has already been made, and that needs to happen in everything that we discuss. Paul realized this, that there was a commitment to Jesus Christ. And in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I've always been intrigued by his testimony when he says, "I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Well, Paul had been obedient to Christ. He had followed God's lead. He'd gone to the Gentiles. He had preached the gospel everywhere, planted churches. And yet he realized that even he was in danger of being disqualified from being used of God, that he was in danger of forfeiting the fullness of God's blessing by being obedient to what God was calling to do, that it was necessary, like one who was not just running aimlessly, whatever his emotions or whatever he felt like at the moment, what to do, but he disciplined his life to stay in touch with God's will, to walk with God day by day, that not just floundering around, that if he ever allowed himself to be diverted from that commitment, to be consumed by secondary and trivial things that occupy our time, that he would no longer be qualified to fulfill God's purpose and be used of him. How many secondary and trivial things just divert us from what God would have us to do, that fill our time, that shape and influence our affections for what God won't want us to do? There's a commitment that has to be made. There has to be intentionality. I will be obedient to God. You know, I heard so many missionary candidates over the years as we spent several decades mobilizing and challenging Southern Baptists to go to the mission field. And I kind of developed a category with our personnel department of how many said, "I'm willing to go," but they were planning to stay. In their own heart, they said, "Yes, I'm willing to go." But they weren't moving in that direction. They weren't exploring the options. They were continuing to settle in to the American dream. What were they waiting for? Is God really calling me to be a missionary? Well, read your Bible. Much more than we're actually going. And one of the most tragic things that I have had over my lifetime of ministry is the multitude of older Southern Baptists who will share with me that years ago they felt called to the mission field. But whether marriage or business responsibilities or other things, they just never really got to it and have regretted it all their life, knowing God wanted them to go to the mission field. There's a command to be obeyed, but it's based on a commitment to be made, to be obedient beforehand. But also we need to realize there's a cost to be paid. You see, obedience entails sacrifice. It's doing what Christ wants us to do, not what we want to do. It's seldom convenient to be obedient. It's never convenient to take time and stop and dare to share a Christian witness with a lost colleague or friend. It's never convenient to go out of your way, to take the risk of visiting an unchurched family and taking time to minister to those in need. But you know, every missionary I met would fully acknowledge the sacrifice they've made to leave America, be separated from family, austere lifestyle and circumstances, even danger and risk, health-wise, and violence and anti-mission feelings and everything. But I've never heard one who said, but the greater sacrifice would have been not to go as a missionary. Then I would have been sacrificing God's blessing, the anointing and His power, the grace that I've experienced. I think I've shared the testimony of Dr. Jasper McPhail from Mississippi, who was our first missionary to India, a cardiovascular surgeon. We'd never been able to get a missionary into India. But with his unique skills, he was able to get a visa for Christian hospital in India, and it later opened the door to having our Baptist hospital and others. But people could not believe that he was leading a very successful and lucrative medical practice to go as a missionary to a place like India. And he would respond to their chiding and their questions by saying, I gave up my life to do God's will when I trusted Him as my Savior. See, he had already made the commitment before he even knew that God would be leading to the mission field. It was a blank check. Whatever God says, whatever he leads. And while it may not be for us to go to the mission field, but day by day, what is God seeking to lead us to do in obedience to his ministering to others and witnessing and obedience to his teachings? The commitment was already made. He said to sacrifice means to give up that which is of obedience, that which is of value to you. He said, and the greatest value in my life is obedience to God's will. How could I consider it a sacrifice to go to India for Christ when he considered it a privilege to go to Calvary for me? What's the cost of denying Christ, of disobedience? When he considered a privilege to die for us, is there anything not worth the cost of being obedient to him? I remember when our daughter was a freshman in college and we were back home and visiting with her, and she was reflecting on, during our high school year, she had been in four different high schools. We'd been in four different places, on furlough, moved to Bangkok, Jakarta, East Java. Not very convenient for a teenager to every year having to go to a different school. She would try to break in with the crowd, but teenagers, like they were, kind of cliquish, was never successful. Why make the effort? We're going to be gone someplace else next year. It's real disappointing. And The more she just reflected on that, I noticed tears were streaming down her eyes about how difficult it was. And it just broke my heart that we had subjected her to that, that we had not been sensitive to how it was hurting. And I told her, Lori, I'm just so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. We were both just sobbing. And she reached over and put her hand on mine, and she said, Dad, it's okay. You had to do what God was leading you to do. And I learned that obedience always has a cost. And where has she spent her life? In Afghanistan, Central Asia, Moscow, and Russia. Obedient. But yes, there's a cost to be paid. But finally, I want us to note that there's a compromise to evade. You know, there's always another option. Most of the times, we, like the son, don't deliberately, intentionally just say, Lord, I'm not going to do that. But later, when it's convenient, not now, I'll consider it rather than immediate obedience of going. We're kind of like Moses. You know, well, Lord, I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped for that. Lord, people won't respond to me. Let somebody else do it. In fact, that's the rationale. There's another son. Somebody else can go and work on the field. Somebody else can visit that neighbor. Somebody else can witness to that lost person. Somebody else in the church will take care of the needy and the homebound and the hurting people. Let somebody else do it. And you remember God's response to the excuse of disobedience, of even considering not being obedient? The scripture says, and the Lord was angry with Moses. You know, it's a human tendency to slough it off rather than being obedient. Like Moses, who said, who, me, Lord? Surely you don't want me to do that. When God saw Job and someone he wanted to bless because of his faithfulness and glorify God through affliction, well, why me, Lord? And that's how we kind of take the attitude. Well, why me, Lord? I'm not equipped to be a witness. I'm not equipped. Why are you doing this to me? Jonah had a very clear command from the Lord, but said, not me, Lord. So what's your response? Why me? Who, me? You expect me to do that? Not me, Lord. Are you like Isaiah, who heard God say, whom shall I send? Who will go? It wasn't a personal call. God didn't tap Isaiah on the shoulder and said, you're the one. I'm calling you, commanding you to go to people in darkness. No, he just understood the will of God. Who will go? Who will be the one to bear witness, to bring them back to the light? And Isaiah said, well, here am I, Lord. Send me. Why not me? I don't know if I'm qualified or I'm not really effective at doing that, but Lord, if you need somebody, will you let me be the one to do it? You see, the Bible is full of the teachings of Jesus. They're commands of Jesus. They're the way we're to live. They're the things we're to do, our ministry and our witness. You say, well, that's not to me personally. He hadn't spoken to me. He hadn't commanded me. Yes, he has. And there's a command to be obeyed. But there's a commitment to be made. There's a cost to be paid. And there's a compromise to evade. Which of the sons are you? One who says, I'll follow Christ, I'll serve him, I'll be a dedicated church member, I'll be loyal and faithful, but we never really get around to the ministry, the witness, and all that he's told us to do. And even though maybe we've rejected that sense of responsibility, will we be like the son that said, I won't, I haven't, and then realize that we will. There's no choice. There's no option. You cannot say, no, Lord. Because once you say no, he's no longer your Lord. But if you confess him as Lord, the only answer is obedience. Will you pray? Father, thank you for your word, for your teachings that clearly tell us how we're to live, what we're to do, what is expected as we walk in obedience to your Lordship. And Lord, may we find us faithful and willing to go and work in your fields. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, will you let God speak into your heart and make that commitment to his Lordship, to be obedient even before you know what it is and what he's leading you to do.
Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee.
Amen. Be in prayer for our pastor search committee as they are meeting this week. Be praying for the student gathering on Wednesday, and I hope that your prayer meeting, that you'll pray for one another. Pray for the time that was lost, and pray for those friends that you may not see here today, and that you hope that you will see on Wednesday. If you know of that person, if you know that person that you think they're not going to be there, invite them. Go knock on their door. Give them a phone call. Nothing is greater than the word of a friend to one another. It's not going to be any better invitation than words from a friend saying, come, worship the Lord with me. Let's all sing together our parting song, Jesus is Tenderly Calling.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly called today.